So before I begin, I want to give a huge thank you to my housemate, Christina, who is a student at Duke Divinity School. And when I was in quarantine with COVID, made multiple trips to the library for me because the Women's Lectionary has brought us to some passages that we don't normally hear in worship. And I'd never preached on Leviticus before. So even though she's not here today, big thanks to Christina. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, the rock who bore us. Amen. So when my brother and I were 6 and 4 years old, we were riding in the car with my grandparents on the way to an outing. My Baptist grandmother was horrified that her Presbyterian grandchildren couldn't name the first 5 books of the Bible. So she endeavored to teach us and encouraged us to repeat after her. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, she said. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, I repeated at 6 years old. Genesis, Exodus, Ludicrous, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, my little brother said. She gave up on her efforts pretty shortly after that. I share this story to name how when we read Leviticus, even though it was of vital importance to the life of Jesus and his community and his followers, it can sometimes feel completely alien to us, or more painfully, like a mirror for dynamics that we see in this world that are painful. For some of us, this passage from today reflects a narrative that our bodies and the things that our bodies do can separate us from God, that we can't be in right relationship with God until they fit a certain standard defined by religious authorities. For some of us, this passage for today reflects a double standard for girls and boys and reinforces a gender binary, neither of which fit with our faith here at Raleigh Mennonite. And yet, St. Augustine of Hippo, a bishop from North Africa, and one of the most important theologians in the history of the church, he insists that any true understanding of scripture, of God's word, teaches us to better love God and neighbor. And if we read a passage and do not move in that direction, then God invites us to read again and again until we do. Sarah Job, the chaplain at a local women's prison that many of us are connected with, and my former housemate, says that whenever we encounter a painful passage, we are invited to be like Jacob wrestling with the man in the middle of the night on the side of the river, refusing to let go without receiving a blessing. So Leviticus is sometimes a book of the Bible that we need to read multiple times and keep wrestling with, holding on until it gives us the blessing that we can expect. Perhaps the English title Leviticus, a Latin word meaning of the Levites, is a stumbling block that can keep us from seeing this book as a word for us, since we are not in fact Levites. The Hebrew name Vayikra, which means "and God called," is perhaps a more helpful frame to see this book as an invitation to see the life of faith as one in which we attend to God's presence in lives as a distinctive people, a people named, a people with a particular vocation, not just on the days we participate in communal worship, but in all the little corners of our lives and in the dailiness of our messy, never quite whole bodies. When my seminary professor, Dr. Davis, started our lecture on Leviticus, she asked us, are not questions of what to eat, how to treat the land, how to order our relationships, how to take care of our bodies, how to navigate debts to each other, how to honor God in our work and in our rest, how to heal harms in the social fabric, the same questions that we are discerning within the larger church in our communities today? We have every reason to believe that Jesus and his family practiced Levitical law. We saw that in our passage from Luke today. And many people believe that the quote, "love your neighbors yourself," originated with Jesus, but he was in fact quoting Leviticus, a book that spells out in a very nuts and bolts practical kind of way what it meant on the ground for ancient Israelites to live that out. So much of Leviticus has to do with care for our bodies and for caring with their boundaries. with what the people of God could feed them, with what they could do when something came out of them, and how to take care of their bodies when they were hurting or sick. And of course, because many of the practices of caring for bodies set the people of God apart from their neighboring cultures, they also function to maintain the boundaries of a distinctive social body. I learned something about the Levitical value of boundary maintenance as an act of love for my neighbor when, over 5 years ago, I lived in community with a family that had a toddler who had very severe allergies to many, many things. Part of what bonded us together as a community and what set us apart was loving baby Cyprian through the communal scrutiny of every ingredient that would be on any food that would pass through his mouth that we would serve at our communal dinners, and making sure that no butter nor crumbs with gluten on them passed into the jam jar. Keeping Cyprian safe was an act of love for him and for his parents, and care for individual bodies then and now can only be practiced communally. And caring for boundaries or marginal spaces or vulnerabilities of others is always an act of love. The great cultural anthropologist Mary Douglas, who studied the practices of Leviticus in the context of other cultures' purity practices in her book, Purity and Danger, argues that margins, especially bodily ones, are symbolic of danger and vulnerability. Our entire bodies can be made vulnerable if bacteria comes in through an open cut, or if Cyprian had eaten something that he was allergic to. In the past couple of years of the pandemic, we become newly aware of how dangerous it can be to breathe the same air. We've taken care to wear masks and to keep a respectful distance from others as a way of showing people love in the dailiness of our lives, with how we take care of our bodies and how we take care of other people's bodies and boundaries. And yet neither our human bodies nor our social bodies are self-sustaining systems. We always have to breathe in new air and eat new food to keep going. And Leviticus isn't saying that it's as bad, but only or unnatural for boundaries to be breached. It's just saying that we have to take special care of those parts of who we are. Last week during sharing time, one family asked for prayers while their youngest is potty training. And our friend John and Al both teamed up to help share a prayer with us that Jewish people are invited to say when they go to the bathroom. And Leviticus reminds us that no part of our daily life is too mundane to not matter to God. The people of God are all invited into communal practices to care for our individual bodies. So there is perhaps no time that bodily boundaries are breached and that communal or physical life is disrupted more than when a child joins a family, whether that child joins by adoption or by birth. Parents are touch saturated, sleep is disrupted, clothes are suddenly covered with spit up or other liquids, and birthing parents have to get reacquainted with their own bodies. And a whole host of smells and sounds kind of breach our noses and ears. Yet if that wasn't enough physical change, the arrival of a child introduces all kinds of new relational and economic dynamics with siblings, grandparents, neighbors, friends. As a circle is widened, a new equilibrium has to be found. So there are many places throughout the world that have rich postpartum traditions in which special foods are served to mothers to help their bodies to heal or to increase milk supply, in which the parents are surrounded with care so that they don't have to do as much housework or as much cooking. So this period almost universally lasts at least 40 days, similar to what we heard in our passage today, setting the bare minimum. My favorite TV show, Call the Midwife, is about a community of nuns and midwives who hold new mothers and their families with care through all sorts of challenges in an under-resourced neighborhood in 1960s London, thanks to socialized healthcare. And my own mother, when she gave birth to my sister when we were living in England, she had a nurse home visitor for the first few weeks of my sister's life. So since humans have been having babies, there have been formal and informal support systems in place to walk families through that big life change. A life change that we hear in Leviticus today matters to God. And yet, as our friend Janet, who's zooming in today, knows from serving as a midwife in several developing countries around the world, those informal and formal support systems are eroding rapidly as more and more mothers have to return to work almost immediately. There's not a wide enough social circle to help hold mother and the family as they adjust to life with a newborn. And this phenomenon is not just overseas, because we are one of very few industrialized countries that have no paid parental leave. 80% of parents do not have access to paid parental leave right now. And therefore, about a third of new mothers, mostly hourly workers, have to return to work in less than a week after giving birth. I've seen this happen multiple times at the family homeless shelter where I work. This is a phenomenon that disproportionately impacts low-income women and one of the many driving forces behind the poor birth outcomes for women of color, including but not limited to high infant and maternal mortality. I'm thankful for the work of local organizations like the Durham-based Equity Before Birth that uses mutual aid to distribute money to families of color so that they can take their own parental leave when they would not otherwise have access to it. And yet I'm also hopeful for larger systems to be in place so that paid parental leave is a protected right for all and not a privilege for few. So if we insist on wrestling with this text and holding on until we get a blessing from it, until we better love God and neighbor because we have read it, I suspect it will be because we have held this up as a mirror to ourselves and our society and all the ways that gender equity has not yet been achieved, and because that reflection only deepens our commitment to working for it. I suspect it will be because we have tried to order our shared economic lives so that new parents have some protected space under the law and in practice, that they can trust that they will be provided for if they take the time they need to welcome the new child into the world. And I suspect it will be because we sought to reclaim some of the gift of this practice that we read about in Leviticus today, a practice that Jesus's own mother participated in, a practice of naming that the big events that happen in our bodies and in our lives impact our relationship with God and are therefore worth holding within our worshiping community. Let us pray. God, our mother, we thank you for meeting us at moments when our bodies are fragile. And we thank you for communal practices that help us to come home to you when change leaves us feeling disrupted and disoriented. Teach us to walk in the way of Jesus, who drew near to you by walking in the way of Torah and invites us to do the same. Help us to live into a world that welcomes all new life with abundance and care and space to heal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.